Jerusalem, how I long for you.
I guess the biggest question for the day is this. Did you miss me? Okay, gone for a week, and I had to come back. Okay, what do I do now? It's amazing. I take a week off, and I can't remember how to turn the camera on, how to get the microphone, and all those kind of things. So it's been a whirlwind of a couple of weeks with a trip to Israel. I can sum it up by saying this: the land, it is good. The work that the Father is doing in the land, it is very good. And so I will have an update coming out in just a few days that will be on CD MP3, will be available from our website for those of you that that help make this ministry of Joined to Hashem possible. Thank you so much to each one of you. And for those that were on are on Facebook, I pray that you were able to. We had hundreds of people, literally, that were following through the land. I was doing some videos and some pictures, and just breathing in the land. It was quite a time. So I will have a complete update. Probably the number one thing that happened to me personally was that within 12 hours of being in Israel, I hurt myself. I was at my hotel was in Yerushalayim. Those of you that are familiar with the area, I was right on the corner of King George Street and Jaffa, where the Sbarro Pizzeria bombing was back in the early 2000s. And I got up that morning, I walked out of my hotel, walked by, got a couple of pastries, and turned on Jaffa. I had to walk around, and now it's, for those that maybe have not been there for a while, you remember Jaffa was, it was just traffic all over. Well, now it's closed off. It's been for a number of years, and is the light rail is there, so you can just walk up and down the street. Well, you're supposed to be on the curb. Or on the sidewalk, and I was. I had to walk a step around somebody, though, that was in the way, and I missed my step. I was really just kind of lost in breathing the air, seeing the sights once again, and it couldn't have been like, the little area where the curb is only a normal size of 3 or 4 inches. No, about an 8-inch curb. And I did it well. I did it really well. And so myself and Yaakov from the scriptures, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, myself and Yaakov have something in common. We both limped around the land. Well, everybody that I saw was trying to be my mother and tell me that I needed to go rest and all those things. Well, what's the chances of that? My wife calls it determination to people's face. She probably calls it stubbornness behind everybody's, just in private. But yeah, I was way too stubborn to rest. And so that day, after spraining my ankle really, really bad, I walked about 3 miles down to the old city and back. And it made some changes. I had to take it slower in the land. And that, I guess that was a good thing. But amazing time. Again, I will have some a full report coming out in days to come. We do have our Connect Israel tour is scheduled for October 31st to November, I think it's about November 11th or 12th, something like that. It's on our website, connecttoisrael.org. We could possibly put a couple of people in there right now. We actually are at the 25 mark, which is really where I like to hold. But, if somebody was to, well, we can be bribed. No, it's we'd be able to get a couple of people in there maybe, but not many. So if you've got an interest in going, we do have a tour that is scheduled for 2023. And just the thought of that, the funny thing in Israel is you don't keep up with the news quite as much as you do when you're in the States. So I was actually in Israel and did not know that the riots were happening over the death of this Al Jazeera reporter, which I don't think we've still gotten to the bottom of that one of what actually happened. But I was comfortable in a hotel room, laying there in the air conditioning, and there was riots just a couple of miles from me. So again, I'll have all of that being on the website. One more thing regarding the Connect Israel tour in 2022. If you're not able to go, I think that most of you know that that our ministry does as much as we possibly can to support people in Israel. We do not give to large organizations, but it is really hand-to-hand of people that I know there that we are able to partner with. We don't ask them what they believe. We don't ask them for a doctrinal statement or anything like that. The only thing is, do you need help? Yes. Okay. Well, here's what we can do. And so for those of you that we give to Israel every single month, no matter what, but if you would like to maybe add something along the way, we will be taking funds once again in November on this trip. So if you'd like to add anything along the way, we do have a separate account that goes into, and we're able to take those funds to Israel. Okay, here we go with the last Torah portion for the book of Vayikra. And of course, we're coming into the days of the end of the count of the Omer and the days of the day of Shavuot. I will be, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be in Columbia, South Carolina, working with the Exodus Road Band. Nathan Harmon's going to be there. We'll be at Gates to Zion. And if you can make it on that Sunday, please love to see you. Gates to Zion, Columbia, South Carolina. You can get all the information on their website. As I'm recording here, it is Tuesday morning, as it normally is when I record. But we're in the process of counting the last days of the Omer. And so we're on, today we're on day 38. But in just a couple of days will be probably the favorite day for me will be on this Thursday, which is the day that this video is actually released. Why is that? It is day 40, which is what? It's the day of the Ascension. And just consider that over these last 38, 40, as some of you listen on Shabbat, 41, 42, as our life has been just kind of moving on, things are happening around us, consider what it was like in the days of the disciples. As here they are during these days, they're walking with a resurrected Messiah. All the questions that they've had through these years that they've been walking with him have now been taken to a complete new level. Their understanding of who he is has grown exponentially during these days. And so I just want to take you briefly over, before we get into the Torah portion specifically, over to the book of Acts. And I've been reading through the book of Acts in recent weeks. Intriguing? Yeah. I like to picture what is happening there in the scriptures. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they were together, they asked him, Adonai, are you going to at this time restore self-rule to Israel? You know, that's a question that had been asked for hundreds of years, centuries. It had been asked by generation after generation after generation. Self-rule. Israel, is it this time? coming out of Babylonian captivity. Now they're back in the land. The southern kingdom is back in the land. The northern kingdom is still in the diaspora. But here's the question of the day. Are you going to restore self-rule to Israel? What are they asking? They're asking, is your kingdom going to be established during this time? And that's a question that is as relevant today, I think, for many of us, as it was for them on that day sitting on the Mount of Olives. We're all looking at world events, and as the chess pieces are lighting up on the board, and we're seeing turn to Ezekiel chapter 38 and to Matthew chapter 24 and to Luke chapter 21 and to the book of Daniel and all of the prophets, and it appears that everything is lining up right now together with Israel being a nation. And the question that should be always in the back of our minds is this: are you going to restore self-rule to Israel? What are they asking him? They're asking, are you going to establish yourself as Mashiach ben David, the conquering king? Are the words of Isaiah chapter 2 of the lion laying down with the lamb, and I know that it's different animals actually is how it's translated, but the Torah going forth from Jerusalem, the word from Mount Zion, peace, the beating of the plow of the swords into plowshares, are you going to do those things at this time? And that's the question that should be in the back of our minds at all times right now. Because, yeah, I'll get to the Torah portion in a moment. Everything, go back and read. Do yourself this one thing today on Shabbat, or when Shabbat is there. Spend some time somewhere along the way and read. Don't just look at the words. A chapter that many of us have read over and over and over again to the point that we no longer actually read the words. And that is the chapter of Matthew chapter 24. Wars, rumors of wars, famines. What are they talking about? There could be famine within 10 weeks of when I'm recording right now. That Africa could be in extreme famine. These things, the scripture says, will happen. And in fact, it says in that same chapter, they must happen before the end is upon us. So what is being asked here in the book of Acts is a question that's still being asked today. And Yeshua redirects them and says, you don't need to know the dates or the times the Father has kept under his own authority. And then he gives them a commission. But you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Yehuda and Shomron, indeed to the ends of the earth. And as you read through the book of Acts, the rest of continue to read it. What happened? It was as if it's and you can actually see this in these words, that the gospel, the good news, the news of the coming kingdom is what that word gospel means, the Besorah. It was expanding and expanding and expanding, and it's been doing so for about 2,000 years now. But now it seems like it's coming back. It's like a balloon that has been blown up to the edge of what it could hold, and now it's coming back. And so, mark my words, though it appears today that Russia and Ukraine in Iran and China. These are kind of the focal points of the media today, the focal points of all the news. But mark my words, the focal point is Israel. It is coming back into the place that all eyes are going to be on Israel. Now, how is this going to be? What is going to happen? Could it be that oil would be found, or has it already been found in Israel? And I saw a news report about that the other day. The possibility that there has actually already been a major oil find in Israel itself that could power generations, but yet it's being held under wraps a little bit, because what would happen today in the midst of all of the turmoil if that was released? That could add some things. So don't be surprised when you wake up one day and you're surprised, because the news has all of a sudden taken this radical shift that everything is about Israel. Everything is about the Temple Mount, the Horebayit. Everything is about what is happening, because Israel has been, is today, and always will be the apple of his eye. As to quote Barry Phillips on this one, that he is focused upon the land and nation and people of Israel. And if you're anywhere outside of that, you're in his peripheral vision. Okay, with that, let's go to the Torah portion. In Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 26, it says in verse 3, "If you live by my regulations, observe my mitzvot, and obey them." All right, now, how many times has he said this? How many times has he made this statement in the book of Vayikra? How many times have you seen that same statement going back all the way into Bereshit, into Genesis? And it is this kind of a theme that he has, that if you walk in my instructions, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, it seems to be, you know, just kind of another repeat, but David Stern translates it as, if you live by my regulations. The word there is yalech, and is better translated walk. But is there a difference between our living and our walk? No, the two are tied together. So I can see how David Stern came up with this one. That are how we walk out our life. And so it is about the footsteps that we take that determines our life, determines our direction, determines what we do, how we do, the consequences of all of those things. So it is about the step by step. And one thing that I learned in Israel is that the forward steps of life can sometimes be very painful. And sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes you have to be a little bit more cautious of where you're walking. I had never sprained an ankle in my life, okay, over 60 years. And this was the first time that I had ever sprained my ankle. In fact, I think that I was in a conversation with someone a few weeks ago, and they were talking about how many times they had sprained their ankle. And I said, I had never done it. Well, I know now what it feels like, and it's not a lot of fun. But what I found out is that every step you take is painful. And that there will be people that tell you, just disconnect. Just go back to the hotel and turn the air on and sit back and enjoy yourself and turn the TV on and kind of disconnect from life. And I said, no, I'm not about to do that, because I came for some specific reasons, and I'm not going to allow the pain of my forward walk to keep me from being involved in those things that I came to do, the destinations that I had while there. Now, interesting enough, this word yalek is used a number of times in Scripture. You can go to Blue Letter Bible, wherever, and you can look up the word and kind of trace it through. But if we look at what I like to do, the first instance or the first couple of instances that we see this word, and the first one is in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Elohim said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and wild animals. You are to crawl on your belly and eat dust as long as you live." So this word, the first time it is used, yalek, is used to the serpent about his forward movement is going to be regarding the crawling on his belly and the eating of the dust of the earth. Now, what is dust? What is dust? Dust is, we look at Scripture and, you know, when your skin flakes off, and we all kind of shed, right? I mean, it's not just the dog that does the shedding. When the light is coming through the window, and you see those dust particles in the air, guess what? That's yesterday's you. That's floating through the air. And so the Scripture is saying that the serpent is going to crawl on his belly, and he's going to be desiring to consume humankind all the days of this dispensation of these, I believe, to be 6,000 years. So that's something to kind of consider there. The next time that this word is used of yalek is in Bereshit chapter 7, verse 8. And it says that of clean animals, of animals of that are not clean, of birds and everything that creeps on the ground, again, creeps, couples, male and female, went into the ark as Elohim had ordered Noah. So it's the word here, he went into the ark, and it's talking about the ark, I think I missed a verse there, but the ark went. It went forward, okay? Again, verse 18. I haven't been back from Israel that long, so I can still claim jet lag? It's the only excuse I got this week. Okay, I'll come up with a new one next week. So in verse 18, the water overflowed the earth and grew deeper until the ark floated on the surface of the water. The word there, floated, is the word yalek. It is that it went forth on the waters. Let's put this together here a little bit. That life is about moving forward. We have a choice of how we are to move forward. The Scripture in Vayikra chapter 26, verse 3, that we are given a choice to walk in his regulations, to guard his mitzvot, and to obey them. A little bit more on that in just a moment. Or we can walk and not do so. I mean, it doesn't take much to figure out that upon this earth today, there is a remnant that's desiring to walk according to his commandments, to the best of their understanding, maybe. I'll throw that one in. And then there's the masses. Right now, we're waiting for, by the time I get finished recording this, the decision could be out on Roe v. Wade. And depending on how that decision comes out, it could be cities burning. We just don't know. But we see the masses that are not just walking against, but making a choice to walk against. Romans chapter 1, coming to pass right before our eyes.
Jerusalem, how I long for you.
Scriptures of Paul talking to Timothy. Those scriptures are coming to pass right before our eyes of the generation that even though they have probably not taken one moment's time to consider it, they are defiant regarding the commandments of the Almighty. All you have to do is turn on the television commercials. I saw an insurance company the other day. Thankfully, I don't have insurance with them that is pushing the agendas of the day. Why would an insurance company? Because this is about applauding evil right now. So we have a choice of which way we are to walk. Are we going to walk according to the commandments, his regulations, his rulings, or not? Yesterday I drove up to Asheville, and I'm driving along, and it's raining. The roads are wet. There was a construction zone, and it says, you know, speed limit such and such. And we're down to one lane. There's a center lane. There's a yellow dividing line there on my side, solid line, so you're not supposed to pass. And so I'm driving along right about the speed limit, wet road, and there's a guy in back of me that is right, I mean, within just you know, seemed like inches from the back of my vehicle. And so I tapped the brakes a little bit. Well, this idiot decides that he's going to pull out into that other lane and just floors it and goes around me. You know, he had a choice. Did he, you know, he had a choice of how he was going to move forward in his life. I chose to move forward within the regulations, the rulings, the signs that were on the road. This guy totally, not only did he have no regard for them, but it was like he was celebrating the disregard for the commandments that were on that road. You know, if that's something as simple as that, what should we be doing? Well, the scripture tells us this, that we are to, first of all, it says that we are to walk by his regulations. We are to shamar his mitzvot. The word shamar, one we've used many times, we are to guard his mitzvot. It's not just that we observe them, as is translated most of the time. I've said this, that you know, the last thing we need is people just looking at the commandments again. Don't just look at them. We need to guard them in our lives. We need to set up boundaries. And this is what, you know, you can say that Judaism has kind of taken this to an extreme. And in many cases, yes, I agree. Judaism has put up fences around the commandments. Some of them I do not personally see the need for. I've talked to Jewish friends of mine that said, you know, yeah, there's places that we've put up maybe too many fences around the commandments. But is it better to put up too many fences or not enough fences? Consider that on the southern border of the United States. Would it be better to have, you know, three walls or no walls? Yeah. Maybe putting a little bit extra guard there is just being a little safer and being more cognizant of the commandment itself. But then it says, and obey them. And this is the word that I think is very crucial to us today, especially coming through the end of Vayikra, is the word here is asa. And you are to, it would say, shamar, mitzvot, and asa. It actually says asa alef tav. I'm not going to get into that here today. But the word Esa is the same word that, going back to the book of Bereshit, to Genesis, we see that the Almighty brings coats. He brings clothing. When Adam and Eve, Adam and Hava, when they fell, when they sinned, he kills an animal. I believe that to be on the day of Passover, before it was named Passover. And then it says he fashioned skins. The word there is asa. Could this have been in this 40-day, 50-day period between between the killing of the animal and the giving of the coats to Adam and Hava? I can't prove that, but it is, I believe, plausible at least, that they could have been sitting there in their withering fig leaves for 50 days. And, you know, when they start out, the fig leaves covered pretty well. After 50 days, they're not covering real well. The fig leaves in Scripture speak of self-righteousness. And this is this is where this begins. What did they do? They covered themselves with their, they tried to cover themselves, which is self-righteousness. I can do these things, and then I'm going to be okay in his sight. Well, no matter what you try to do to be okay in his sight, eventually it withers up and just doesn't cover quite as much as you thought it was going to in the first place. So it says he brought life into the coats, the coverings that were given to Adam and Hava. I kind of liken this. I see a picture here, this beautiful picture of this being the parchment, whether it was from a red heifer possibly, or it was from a sheep, I don't know. But either way, there would have been leather. The same as parchment was at one time in Scripture. And then on that parchment was written the words of the Torah. So did he literally bring the Torah from the tree of life, which according to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18, the Torah is as is the tree of life. Did he literally bring that which was the tree of life and place it in a way, and I'm not saying he actually wrote in those garments, but he brought life into that. So what was he doing? He was covering them with the Torah, which, according to Scripture, the Torah is the revelation of the Messiah. So he is covering them with the revelation of the Messiah. He's bringing life into. What does this have to do today with us? A question, a very direct question. In our walking out, living in our yalach of the commandments, is there life there? Are we bringing life into the commandments? Or just walking them out as another doctrinal statement, as another statement of conduct? I know church denominations that have statements of conduct. This is what we are to do and not to do, and it goes through all of these things. Where somehow what is that saying? It's saying that the statement of conduct that the Almighty gave to us was not good enough. So we need to come up with our own statement of conduct, which may seem good at the beginning, but after a while, those statements, those man-made statements of conduct, end up withering away and having no life. This, to give you an example, the holiness movement was about, you know, the makeup and or lack of, and the, you know, the sleeves down to here and the hem down to here and this had to be there and this had to be somewhere else and all of those things. My favorite example of this, I've told this story, but it's been some time ago, was a lady that Kathy and I knew in Assembly of God Church in Tucson, Arizona. Wonderful lady. She ended up becoming our landlord for a while. Just a great lady. She had a lot of health issues through her life and had one lung removed and then had to have the other lung partially removed. So her health was not real good through most of her life. But she told me about, she was an incredible piano and organ player. I mean, this lady could make a piano talk. It was a beautiful, the way she played. And I'm not musical myself, but I could appreciate the touch that she had in her music. And so she would normally come to church on Sunday morning, but because of her health, she was not able to come all the time on Sunday night. And this was way back before we got there. And the Assembly of God was in that day, in that church, was very, very strict regarding, you know, makeup and hair and this down to here and that down to there. Well, in the evenings, sometimes the pianist that they had was, you know, had called sick or something like that, and so the pastor's wife, Miss Leroy, was telling me this one day. The pastor's wife would call her and say, "Sister Betty, can you come and play tonight?" And she'd say, "Well, you know, I'm not feeling well. Sister Betty, we really need you here." So she'd get dressed and she'd come and she would sit down at the piano. Well, Sister Leroy had this habit of wearing a little bit of makeup. Not much, but a little bit of makeup. And so she said there would be every time, and she said, "I'd sit down at the piano and the pastor's wife would come over and would say, 'Now, Sister Leroy, you know we don't wear makeup here in the church.'" And so she'd take a little Kleenex and a little hanky, and she'd wipe that lipstick off of Sister Leroy's lips. It was just before she died that I was sitting in a hospital room with her, talked to her about her relationship with the Almighty, explained redemption in Messiah, and led her in a prayer of redemption. See, they were so concerned. I'm not judging anybody, but they were so concerned about the outward appearance that they forgot about the life that is in the commandments. I ask you, when it comes to things like our observance of Shabbat, maybe our dietary differences in life, when it comes to the festivals, when it comes to just our treating of other people, you know, what you post on social media, all of those things wrapped up into a nice little ball. Could somebody say that the way that we are walking out Scripture today has life in it? Or is it just another set of man-made rules? I guess I'll have to leave that for there. Goes on, and I'm not going to read all of this, but it just, you know, it says, if you turn toward me, and I will give you shalom in the land. Okay, in the land. I will give you all of these things in the land. So the question has to be, are these promises for exile? Or are these promises for the land? And this is a discussion. I just had a discussion with someone yesterday regarding the Shemitah and the planting of a garden. It's a question that we're probably, many of us are asking these days, of should we be looking at these promises that specifically say, "I will give you shalom in the land," And then it goes into says all that he's going to do when we're in the land. But there are those who would say, well, we can just take all of those things that are spoken of in the land, and we can just have those in exile. And I believe the answer is no. That yes, there is a place of walking in his blessings that is, doesn't matter where you are. There is a place that we should be walking out a life that is different than others. There should be a favor in our lives that is different than those that are not walking in and living by the commandments. But I personally do not feel that there is the same level, I guess I can put it that way, that there is a level of favor and blessing that we will walk in the diaspora, in exile, but then there is a different level that we will walk in when we're in the land. I mean, just a 6 or 7 day trip that I did in Israel this past, you know, about a week ago now, there's just a difference. It's hard to explain. It's hard to describe the difference of being in the land versus not being in the land. Those that have been there, you probably go, yeah, I got that. But if you've never been there, I can explain it to you. I can try to lay it out for you. I can watch people go, uh-huh, I got it, but you don't got it. It's something that happens when you're there. And so the difference in the favor, the difference in the blessing, the difference in the level of our walk in exile should literally be giving us a longing for his kingdom, a new level that we will walk in when we are there. Now, it also goes on the other side and says, if you loathe my commandments, this is in verse 14, and then these are the things that are going to come upon you, okay? And is it, again, possible that there is a different level here? You ever looked at somebody and go and think, how are they getting away with that? You know, how is it that people get away with things that they're doing right now in this time in history? Is there a different level of blessing and a different level of judgment that is going to be then versus what is now? I'm not saying that he does not judge. I'm not saying he does not bless. But is there going to be a different level? I pretty much just have to give that over to you and let you kind of work on that yourself. Now, in verse 27, and if for all this you still don't listen to me, but you go against me, then I will go against you furiously, and I will also chasten you yet seven times more for your sins. It goes on from there. Is this speaking of the diaspora of the southern kingdom 2,700 years ago? Is this speaking of the diaspora of the northern kingdom in 70 CE? Are we seeing that the things that are prophesied regarding the Hebrews that are here still at the mountain, okay? All this has been given to them at the mountain. That which is being spoken to them, is it possible that these verses from verse 27 on through almost the end of the chapter, is this what has been being lived out in our lives through all of these years? And he also says that in verse 39, those of you who remain will pine away in the lands of your enemies from guilt over your misdeeds and those of your ancestors. Are we coming? Is this what the restoration of the last years has been since, you know, since the Balfour Declaration, back to the establishment of Israel, the Six-Day War, all of these things. Is this the restoration that's spoken of, prophesied right here? I personally believe so. Now, let me finish this up. And I ask you to read, you know, all the verses here in between, because I'm skipping around a lot. In verse 45, rather for their sakes, I will remember, I guess I got to go back. Verse 44, yet in spite of all that, I will not reject them when they are in the lands of their enemies, nor will I loathe them to the point of utterly destroying them. How many times have you looked at history of the pogroms, the Inquisition, the Shoah, all of, you know, Six-Day War, 1948, all of these things, that Israel as a nation came to the edge of utter destruction. But in the midst of that, when it looked like it was hopeless, it wasn't, because of the covenant. And it says, and I will load them to the point of utterly destroy them, and thus break my covenant with them, because I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, their Elohim. Rather, for their sakes, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, with the nations watching, so that I may be their Elohim. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He brought them and will bring us today for the sake, I feel like a broken record, for the sake of the covenant. What he is doing upon this earth today is not about this earth today. It is about the covenant that he spoke to Adam and Hava, to Noach, to Avram, Isaac, Yaakov, David. It's about the establishment of his word upon this earth. But it says that whom I brought out of the land of Egypt with the nations watching. History is repeating itself today. He is bringing us out of the system of Mitzrayim. Like it or not, the nations, the people around us are watching. You may not always see them watching, but they're watching. They're listening. My question is this: what are they seeing and what are they hearing? I spent 6 days, I think it was, six nights, seven days in the land of Israel. Not once did I hear anyone complain about the price of gas, though it was $8 a gallon when I filled up. Not once did I get into a conversation about some of the crazy things like people talk about all the time here. What is our conversation? I know I've talked about this. What is our conversation? Would you want to hang out with you? Is your conversation negative? Or is there positive in your conversation? Is your conversation about all the problems or about the kingdom which is coming? Quickly, one verse, Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Shaul went into the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, engaging in dialogue and trying to persuade them about the kingdom of God. But some began hardening themselves and refused to listen. In the midst of all the Father's doing today, are we listening? Are we listening to the message of the kingdom's coming? Or are we hardening our hearts to that message? May it not be so. Shabbat Shalom, Shavua Tov. Have a blessed, prosperous week. Bezrat Hashem, God willing. See you again next week. And until then, oh yeah, it's the end of a book. Kazak, Kazak, Vini Kazak. Be strong, and let us be strengthened. See you next week.
land.